Alrighty, hey, check this out. One day, Russ, these two guys, they were talking at work, and one of them began telling the other guy about all the problems he was having with his family. You know, that happens, right? Okay, all three of you. Anyway, so after a while, the other guy, he couldn't take it anymore. He says, oh, yeah? Oh, yeah, you think you got family problems? That's nothing, buddy. Listen to my problems. He said, a few years ago, man, I met this young widow, and she had this grown-up daughter, and I married the widow. Well, after that, my father married my stepdaughter, so that made my stepdaughter my stepmother, and my father became my stepson. And my wife became the mother-in-law of her father-in-law. He said, but that's not all. He says, then one day the daughter of my wife, which is now my stepmother, had a son. Well, this made him my half-brother because he was my father's son. But it also made him the son of my wife's daughter, and at the same time my wife's grandson, which now made me the grandfather of my own half-brother. He said, but that's still not all. He said, one day my wife and I had a son, which made him the sister, made the sister of my son his grandmother, and at the same time my mother-in-law. But not only that, he said, it also made my father the brother-in-law of my own child, whose stepsister is now my father's wife. And he says, because of this, I became my stepmother's brother-in-law. My wife is her own child, and my son is my father's nephew, and I'm now my own grandpa. Now, I know what some of you guys are thinking out there, hopefully, maybe, possibly. You're thinking, Pastor Billy, you're one funny guy. But knock it off. Stop talking about my family. Okay? Gone too far this time, preacher. But the rest of you, you're probably thinking like, whoa, my goodness, I tell you what, take a clue. That's one messed up, mixed up family, right? Yeah, slightly, okay? But that's right, folks, here comes the punchline. Believe it or not, did you know there's a family that's messed up even worse than that? Makes that one look like chump change? Can anybody guess what family it is? The family of God. That's right, Don, it's the family of God. How? When we act like we've got practical amnesia. You talk about messed up, mixed up people, man. Here's what's going on. We say we know who we are as the church, but half the time, folks, we've been seeing with our lips and our lives, we're giving a different impression. We're acting like we don't even know who we are. As we've been seeing, folks, it's not just detrimental in our walk with Christ. That can keep somebody from coming to Christ. Therefore, to avoid this atrocity, because that's what it is. Christians live like we got practical amnesia by not knowing who we are. We're going to continue our study from the Word of God on the people of God entitled, Will the Real Church Please Stand Up? Praise God, Floyd. Give it up for Floyd. Woo! Right on. The rest of you, we'll pray for you. No, hey, right on. The real church, please stand up. And if you've been tracking with us, we've already seen the first thing we've got to know about the church. Hello, we are the body of Christ. We're not a stupid building. We are the church, okay? The second thing, that we are a body of brides. We got a beautiful, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, not some stupid religion. Then the third thing we saw, we are a body of one. And the last time, if you were here, we saw that we are called to be a body of what? Of hope, praise God, there's hope, you guys can read, that's right. And there we saw that the Bible clearly says that you and I, even though we have so much, man, so much to be hopeful for, what's the problem? The American church, man, is looking so hopeless. Why? Because we saw, folks, we have forgotten through Jesus Christ. We have been given a stable life, a super hello afterlife, and an endless supply of second chances in life. Jesus Christ has become not our weekend high priest, he's become our forever high priest. And because of that, folks, the problem is when we act like that, we're not just ceasing to be a body of hope, giving a bad impression of Christianity. We are actually becoming a body of despair and, frankly, a body of dum-dums. And, folks, for some strange reason, maybe it's just me, but I don't think that's the kind of church that Jesus Christ died on the cross for to have on display to this world. How about you? But that's not all, folks. Get this. The fifth thing we need about the church, man, is this one. The church is to be a body of, get this, joy. I'm so excited to be here, Pastor Billy. I just can't. Where's that joy down in? You guys ain't getting this, so we better turn to the text. Open your Bibles to John chapter 15. Hello. What? You and I are called to be a body of joy? Yes, we are. Yeah, but what if life's going bad? So stinking what? In the Southern Greek. Let's take a look. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. Oh, what an amazing passage. You know, this is right in the middle of the great prayer that Jesus says, John 14, 15 and 16. And right here in 15, he tells us some incredible news about if we were to abide in him. And he's going to tell us what that looks like. It's a great Christianese phrase he's going to tell us. But he says, apart from him, we could do what? Nothing. Now, we could do something, but it amounts to a hill of beans. You just got tricked into wasting your life if it's not truly being done by Jesus Christ. Apart from him, we could do nothing. So abide in him. And he says he will bear much fruit.
Not some fruit. He's going to bear much fruit. But not only that, when you abide in Him, you get an incredible side effect. I mean, that should be good enough. Just the privilege of being His vessel for His glory, for His honor, should be enough. But as we're going to see, He gives us something incredible on top. It should be all over the place. Let's take a look. John chapter 15. That's the context. Here's where we're going to pick it up. Verse 9. It says there, as the Father, Jesus speaking, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Well, how do you do that? That's a great Christianese phrase. Well, Jesus tells you how you remain in His love. He says, if you obey my what? My command. That's how you do it. That's how you will remain in my love, okay? Just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in His love. And He says, I told you this so that you might be tortured, so that your life is horrible. Because after all I want to do is just ruin your life and reign to make you live a boring, stale life. Because that's what my commandments do. Wrong translation, you're right. Oh, preach it, Lily. Man, I just forget this. I'm just gonna have everybody else get up here. Turn the camera the other way, Kyle. We got something going on today. I said it before, folks, to say it again. Name one commandment from God that's bad for us. Listen to this. Here's what He says. He says, there's the reason why I've done it for you guys. He said, I've told you this so that my joy, listen, my joy may be in you, not just that, and that your joy may be what? Complete or full is the translation there. Folks, do we understand what Jesus is saying? He says, when you and I are obedient in our walk with God, we're not just filled with the love of God. We're not just demonstrating that we really love God and we're remaining in that love. He says, we are filled with what? We are filled with the joy of who? Of God. And not just that. Notice it wasn't just a little joy. It wasn't just a little side effect spillover thing. A little spoonful. What did it say? He said, we are filled with joy completely, literally over the top. And so here's the point. Surely the American church knows this, right? I mean, surely we know that the church is called to be a body of joy, man. Where people take one look at us and go, whoa, look at those people. I mean, man, that is how do you guys pull that off? You never get depressed. You're never down the dumps. You've always got a smile. Whoa! Right? Well, that's right, Billy. You think so, but we got some problems, don't we? Why? Because, folks, let's be honest. If you look at most churches today, it does not look like we're shouting for all the joy of the Lord for the whole world to see. We're singing gloom, despair, and agony only. Right? And so the question is this, why? Why? I mean, Jesus just said right here, man, not just some joy. I'm going to give you so much, it's all over the place. Why? Why do we look so joyless when the Bible says you should be so joyful? Well, folks, thanks for asking. It works well with my notes. The first reason, I think, is because we've lost the joy of our salvation. We have lost the simple fact that He saved us from hell. Listen to this, folks. This is exactly what Habakkuk says. This is an amazing passage. You talk about the ultimate bummer day. You think things are getting bad. Could you imagine this? First of all, he says this, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 through 18 says, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there's no grapes on the vine, economy, man, it's going down the tubes, is what he's saying. It's getting rough. He says, that ain't nothing, though. He says, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, there ain't no jobs out there either. Right? He says, that still ain't nothing. Listen to this. He says, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, now that's a problem. He didn't say the chicken pins blew up. That's the time of celebration. Come on, man. The cattle barns are empty. Come on. It's all that triple bad. Oh, no. So I'm going to whine and complain and cry. And what's he say? He says, yeah, I will rejoice in who? In the Lord. Why? Because I will be joyful in the God of my what? What's the whole point? Where does it come from? I'll rejoice in the Lord of my salvation. Oh, people, have we forgotten what it means to be saved? What's the scripture tell you and I? Even if our whole stinking world is falling apart, even if everything is crumbling down around us, we can still be what? We can still be full of joy. We can rejoice in God, right? Why? Because what did it say there? Apparently, our joy is not based on what happens to us externally. Our joy is based on what has happened to us eternally. Our joy is in the salvation of God. That should be enough. And so that's the point. I mean, surely we know this. I mean, surely the American church, any Christian, could never, ever have the audacity to lose the simple joy of being saved, right? I mean, surely being saved from eternal damnation and hell is enough to keep a smile on our face forever. Well, I don't think so. Folks, you go in the average church service today, and what do you see? You don't see Christians excited about their future place in heaven. It looks like they've already been planted 6 feet under. You don't believe me? True story. Oliver Wendell Holmes said this. He said, hey, I might have entered the ministry. I might have become a Christian. He said, if so many Christians didn't act and look like they were undertakers, But you might say, hey, Pastor Billy, okay, fine. So I'm not the most positive person in the world, okay? And so, you know, maybe I've gotten a little down in the dumps over the years since I got saved. And so what? So what was the big deal? Big deal, people, what did our text say? It is the joy of God's salvation that keeps us positive no matter the negative, right? Therefore, if you lose that joy of that salvation, what's going to happen? This is going to be your attitude. You're going to be negative, even though there's so much to be positive about. You're going to be negative, even though there's so much around you to be positive about. And then the sick, twisted irony is this. When we live like this, Christian, we're given the impression that what Jesus Christ has done for us is not enough. Like this guy shares. Let's take a look.
Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you. Let me testify about my Lord. 22 years ago, I woke up in my apartment half naked, having drunk myself almost to death. I noticed that I was cold and I felt something on my face. What was I lying in? I stumbled to my feet and I went to the mirror and I turned on the light, and this very distinguished, eloquent preacher, lost and without Jesus, had slept the entire night in his own vomit. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He has saved me. When I was such a wretch, you would not have wanted to run me down with your car. But my Jesus, he bought me with his blood. And my Jesus, he came to me, and my Jesus took away my sin, and my Jesus took away my shame. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all. That's my Jesus. Sometimes young men will ask me, Brother Paul, what's the secret? How is it that you preach the way you do? How is it, Brother Paul, that you talk about things like that? How is it that we see the power of God? What's your secret, Brother Paul? He found me in a pool of vomit. That's my secret. That there are not many wise or noble. I am the cheapest of all sinners. I was the lowest of the low. And that's what Jesus does. That's my secret. I had nothing. That's my secret. And you were probably much prettier than me on the outside, but I can assure you, you were not any prettier than me on the inside. They say to me, they say, how do you pray like that? How do you preach like that? I mean, what did you learn in your devotional time? No, you don't understand. He saved me. He saved me. Where's that great motivation? Did you get it from some verse you read? You don't understand. He saved me from what I was. There's no key. Except I was the worst in the pack. He saved me. What else needs to be done to motivate me? What else needs to be done? Is it salvation enough? Is it salvation enough?
What else does he have to do? Hey, if you're here, I'm not here to belittle your circumstances. But let's put it in its context. What you're going through right now, what I've gone through, what all of us have gone through at various stages. And take heart, if you're not going through something now, you will. spending eternal damnation in hell? What does he have to do? What does God have to do to motivate us? We can put a smile on our face with the camera. But we can't put a smile on our face for Jesus Christ. When people are watching us who are hopeless and without joy, what more does he have to do? And the point is this, folks, a life of this negativity will not just ruin your reality personally, Christian. It gives a rotten impression of Christianity. Why? Because when we live like that, Christian, we're not just ceasing to be a body of joy. We're given the impression the church is a body of depression. And I don't know about you, but if that's all I ever saw from Christians, I would never want to become one. There's nothing different in you than I see in this world. That's a heavy price to pay. But that's not all. The second reason why I think we look so joyless, even though we should be so joyful, is because we've lost not just the joy of our salvation, we've lost our trust in God's provision. How will he promise to take care of us? Here's exactly what the scripture says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. It says, be joyful when everything's going right. That's right, right, Ed? Sorry, dude, you're right there in my line of sight. You know what I'm saying? Be joyful when the economy's looking up. Oh, when you got a big old fat bank account. What's it say? Be joyful always. Not only that, folks, you need to pray once in a while. No, you need to pray continually and give thanks in most circumstances. You need to give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because, hello, this is God's will for you. I didn't say this, folks. This is God's will for you, Christian. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Oh, Pastor Billy, if I only knew the will of God, what does he want me to do? Do that, that'll keep you busy. And you do that, you're on the right track. People, the Bible is very clear to you and I. It says this. The Bible says, you talk about ultimate wonderful news. It says this, you and I, we are given divine permission that we can be full of joy, not just once in a while. What did it say? The scripture doesn't ask us to do something that God doesn't give us the ability to do via his spirit. It says this, we cannot just be full of joy once in a while. Apparently we can be full of joy all the while. Right? That's what he said. Why? Because what did he say? He says we are to continually give up not just prayers to God, but we are to continually give up what? Thanksgiving to God, right? Why? Because here's the point. Our joy, Christian, is based not on external circumstances. It's based on God who's in control of our circumstances. Do you get it? And so the point is this. I mean, surely we know this. I mean, as Christians, man, we know that God is faithful to give us not necessarily what we want, but he will give us whatever we need. See, that's a problem. God says in Matthew 6, I'm going to take a little rabbit trail here. He says, you seek first my kingdom, my righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. You put me first, I'll take care of you. What'd he say? He says, don't worry about your life, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. I don't know about you, but it appears to me God's doing a pretty good job. He's keeping his word. Because number one, all of you guys got clothes on. Good thing, yeah, because it'd be really serious distraction. Number two, hey, it looks like you guys got some food in your belly. You're doing pretty good. I'll just leave it at that. And number three, I didn't see any of you guys lugging in some camping gear. You got a place to stay. Seems to me that God's keeping his end of the bargain. How about you? But here's the problem. You go in the average church service, what do you see? You don't see Christians full of excitement over the way that God is ordering their lives? No. It looks like they've been sucking the end of an exhaust pipe. Don't believe me? That's exactly what Billy Sunday said. Listen, this is amazing. He said this. He said, to see some Christians, man. To see some Christians, that you would think that an essential to being one is to have a faith so long you could eat oatmeal at the end of a gas pipe. You know, I got to confess, Dan, I really still don't understand what he's talking about there, but it's funny. Sucking oatmeal. I don't know. I think I get the point. But here's the deal. Okay, maybe you got me, Pastor Bill. Okay, so what? Okay, so maybe I'm not the most thankful Christian in the world anymore. And yeah, maybe I lost some of that zeal, some of that gratefulness over the years of being saved. So what? What's the big deal? I'll tell you exactly what the big deal is. It is our trust in God's provision that keeps us joyful and thankful no matter the circumstance. Therefore, if you lose that simple trust, in essence, stop calling God a liar. When you lose that trust, you are going to become thankless and joyless, even though if you look around, there's so much to be thankful and joyful for. And to show you how easy it is to fall into that unhealthy mode of thinking, let's start learning to put things into perspective. Let's see if we are truly have things to be thankful for. Give me a break, folks. We got it so easy compared to the rest of the world. If you find yourself stuck in traffic, don't get upset. Think of the people in the world where driving is an unheard of privilege. Right? Let me stop and think about it. If you had a bad day at work, then think of the person who's been out of work for years or just lost their job. Excuse me? I bet you they like to have your job. If you despair of a relationship gone bad, then think of that person who's never known ever what it's like to be loved in return, whether if it was only for a couple months. That happens all the time. Hey, if you grieve the passing of another weekend, then think of the woman in dire straits who's working 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, just to feed her kids. That's still not all, folks. If your car should break down, leaving you miles away from assistance, then think of the paraplegic who would love the opportunity to take that walk. Oh, come on, put it in perspective again. He says, if you should notice a new gray hair in the mirror, then think of the cancer patient in chemotherapy who wishes they even had hair to examine it all. But that's still not all, folks. Here's the problem. If you find yourself a victim of other people's bitterness, ignorance, smallness, insecurity, then it could be worse. Maybe you could be one of them. Or maybe that's the problem. You become one of them. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'd say if we stop and think about it, if we put things in a proper biblical perspective, there is no stinking reason for a Christian to ever get ungrateful and lose their joy, right? God is living up to his end of the bargain, even if he didn't. What more does he have to do? What more does he have to do? And here's the point, folks. When we live like this, a life of ungratefulness, Christian, is not just going to ruin your walk with Christ. It gives a horrible impression of what it means to be a child of Christ. When we live like this, Christian, we're not just ceasing to be a body of joy. What is the impression we're giving to the world? The church is nothing but a bunch of whiny, cry baby brats. We. You ever go to the store? And you want to lay hands on somebody else's child? In a hopefully Christian way? You ever wonder some of the spankings we're getting from God isn't because we're acting like a brat? We'll just go to the third one. The third reason why we're joyless. Even though we should seem so joyful, this one's awesome, folks. Is we've lost our sense of celebration. Oh, man, come on. Don't you understand who we are and where we're headed? Man, I'll tell you what, it should be so awesome to be a Christian. In fact, it was a profound witness, apparently, in the early church. Let's take a look at the text. Acts. This is amazing. Acts chapter 2, verse 44, 46, and 47 says, and all the believers, man, they met together once a month when they got around to it with their schedules. And no, man, they met together constantly, all the time. And then they shared everything that they had. And they worshiped together at the temple just on Sundays. That was it, man, because they got the quote in. No, that's right, Brandon. It was every day. And then that still wasn't enough, man. Then they started meeting together in each other's homes for the Lord's Supper. And they shared their meals with great what? Joy and generosity. Now, what was the result of that? Listen to this. Everyone liked them, of course. Wouldn't you want to be around those people? How many of you guys want to start going to that church? Good answer. Everyone liked him. And so what happened? Each day, the Lord added to their group others who were being saved. What a witness. What a witness. Folks, according to our text, you have any idea what's going on? The early church, hello. And how many times do we romance about that? Oh, they all be like early church. Well, first of all, hello, they put their lives on the line. Scores of them died. That'll clean up the church. They're in some persecution. But here's what it says. The early church not only shared good food with each other, okay, but they shared what? They shared their time. They shared great joy with each other, right? And because of that, what happened? What was the witness? Every single day, not once a year, not at just some community event. Every single day, the scripture says, God added to their number those who were being saved, right? Why? Because think about it, folks. Listen to this. Who in the world would not want to become a Christian? Who would not be attracted to Christianity if you saw in Christians not just being full of joy here and there, but if you saw those people full of joy everywhere? I don't know about you, but I'd like to hang out with those folks. And so here's the point. Surely we know this, right? I mean, surely that we Christians know it. When we get together with each other, it is a time to celebrate. It's a time to sing for joy. Woohoo! Right? Well, folks, you think so, but apparently we've got some problems. You go to the average church service today, you do not see the family of God celebrating his salvation and control of their life. It looks as if they're cold and stiff and dead, as if they had no life. But you might think, hey, okay, Pastor Billy, so what? So apparently, I'm not the most enthusiastic Christian in the world. Apparently, in my books, clapping is against the law. And I'm going to take over the other spectrum and start swinging from these chandeliers. The deacons will lay hands on you. But come on, folks, give me a break. Maybe I have lost a little bit of that excitement since I first got saved. Okay, so what? So what's the big deal? Big deal, folks. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to a church service that is devoid of joy? It's not a praise service. It's a funeral service. Therefore, to make sure that you and I, it does not happen to us, I'm going to share with you a little test here, a video of a group of Christians, and you tell me if after all these years they were able to maintain their sense of celebration and share it with people around them, like this guy. Let's take a look at this.
I got on an elevator in a high-rise apartment in New York City. It was filled with dead people. Did you ever get on an elevator filled with dead people? They were just standing there, dead. And as the doors closed, I said to myself, who are these dead people? Maybe I'm dead. If we're dead, where are we going? I was relieved when the elevator went up. As the door closed, I did what you're not supposed to do. I turned and faced the crowd. You know, people are used to getting on elevators, right? Turning, facing the door, and looking at the numbers. So the next time you get on an elevator, get on. And as the door closes, turn around and just smile at everybody. It blows them away. They do not know how to handle this. And I said, lighten up. We're going to be traveling together for quite a while. It's a 74 Express. You could just see, in New York, you could just see these guys back. I said, lighten up, guys. I said, what do you say? We sing. And these suckers were so intimidated by me, they did. I mean, you should have been there. They're going, you are my sunshine, my only sun. I got off at the 70th floor. This guy got off with me. I said, are you going to the same meeting I'm going to? He said, no. He said, I just wanted to finish the song. Please, people, please understand, the world is dead, and I consider it my God-given responsibility to resurrect the dead wherever I go.
Hey, folks, I know this might be a tough question, but how many guys would say that guy still had his sense of celebration as a Christian? Now, let's bring it home. How many guys want to take a little rite of service, in between the potluck, of course, because that's important. We'll do a little trip over to St. Mary's and we'll take turns riding the elevator. Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah, me and Floyd just show up. That's about it. But anyway, that's right. Okay. But here's the point, folks. The whole reason I'm sharing that. I mean, isn't that the way we should be? Isn't that the way a Christian should walk around in life? I mean, shouldn't we be so full of the joy of God that He, if you will, uses us to impact this world and raise the dead, if you will, wherever we go? Then why aren't we doing it? I'll just bring it back down to the nutshell, man. We've got tons of reason to celebrate, but let me just give you one, if that's all you can remember. We, by the grace of God, have been saved from the wrath of God, and we're not going to hell. And then the icing on the cake is God is not just in control of our afterlife, as we've seen today. He's in control of this life. We should be celebrating 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. How many Christians do you know who live like that? How many church services have you been to that consistently celebrate like that? From the heart. And if you've lost your sense of celebration, you think it's no big deal, you need to listen to what Phillips Brooks said. He said, the religion that makes a man look sick certainly won't cure the dead. The religion, oh, come to Jesus, it's so wonderful. The religion that makes a man look sick certainly won't cure the world. Why? Because who in their right mind would find anything attractive about Jesus when people who claim to know Jesus are walking around like a dead person? I would never want to become one. And this is why I'll say it again, folks. If you cannot stop playing church instead of being the church, then maybe it's time to get out of the church. Why? Because being a Christian is not a game. What we say, what we do, how we act affects people's eternal destinies around us. This is not a game, folks. Therefore, it is high time we get rid of this stupid pest of amnesia. We've got to remind ourselves who we are. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. We are not some body of depression. We are a body of joy. So let's get out there and show it. Amen? Let's pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. And hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off of death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off of death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person is guilty of their crime. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person's alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.